God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We bless you in Jesus' name. We've been studying perfection through Christ. And I tell you, it's exciting. It's exciting what the Lord is revealing in these days that I believe is going to empower multitudes of Christians to stand up and take advantage of the fact that the Lord has provided for them to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. And brethren, we're going to shake the world. Not by our own might, but by His. He is restoring everything that's been taken from us. In the days ahead, it will be done. Glory to God. And one of them is this revelation of perfection. That, you know, the worldly church rails against the idea that we can be perfect according to what the Scripture says. Now, we're not doing anything but reading the Bible. What these people are railing against is the Word of God. That's what they're doing. And we're going to kind of take up where we left off in Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to read verse 14, which says, "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are they such as in an honest and good heart hold, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience." This word, they bring no fruit to perfection. Obviously, he is implying that's the end result, is bringing forth fruit to perfection. And I did mention briefly in our last teaching that the common word for perfection is teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, which means having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect. But this particular word is the only word in the Bible like this, and this is a perfect place for it, by the way. It's the word telespherejo, and it means to bring to completion or perfection with the end in view. To bring to completion or end in view. This is the key. This is the key to manifesting God's perfection. It's nothing that we in ourselves have any possibility of doing, but he's given us the key to take hold of his power so that he himself is the one who perfects us. This key has been hidden for many generations, as it was, according to Paul, before him, many generations. We'll look at that verse. But it's being revealed again in these days. And I'm not saying it ever was snuffed out, but in large communities of God's people, it has been snuffed out for the last 2,000 years. Well, the key is the end in view. Seeing the end as something that God has already provided for you. You're accepting as a free gift the finished work of Christ. "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," the Bible says. And matter of fact, that same verse, Hebrews 9 and 10 says, "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering up of the body of Christ once and for all." We also studied that sanctification is both by faith and it's by manifestation. And the Scriptures speak of both things. But then it says in verse 14, "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So he sanctified us and perfected us by that one offering up of the body of Christ. It's a done deal, folks. The Lord wants us to accept this free gift. We've been delivered from sin. We've been separated from the world. We've been perfected. That's what the Bible says. To deny that is to deny the gospel. And there are many Antichrist preachers out there that are doing just that. They're denying the gospel. They have a social gospel. Even though they look further down the totem pole and say, "There's the social gospel," they've got a social gospel. Okay. Well, the end in view. We have to have the end in view to be able to partake of this kind of perfection. And that's exactly what Peter speaks about. Read 2 Peter chapter 1 with me just for a moment. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There is a way in which we receive favor from God for knowledge. And here's some of the knowledge. Verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Seeing that his divine power hath granted, it's already been given. We are seeing the end in view. We're accepting that he's already given us everything that we're ever going to receive. That he's already given it. And that what he's given to us is that life and godliness that comes through the knowledge of the gospel. Verse 4. Whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now that's perfection, right? Of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust, delivered from our sins, given over to the divine nature of Christ. And it's something he says he hath granted twice here. He hath granted it. It's already been given. We see it as done. We see it as accomplished. This is the key. This is what faith is. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were. You know, Romans 4 teaches. And so he's telling us how to see in the Spirit here. It's easy to revert back to the flesh and see things the way they are, but we're not seeing the end in view. We don't have our eyes on the accomplished fact of what the cross gave unto us. Okay? And so he goes on to say, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. We have to be diligent to hold fast to the faith of the gospel, the scripture tells us. So that God may present us spotless and blemishless, Colossians tells us. Right? We have to hold fast to the faith. And the faith sees the end in view. Okay? So, on your part, all diligence in your faith. Now, there's no comma behind diligence. The comma's behind faith because you can't add anything on your part. This is all God's work. But you can be diligent in the faith that God has given unto you. See? So the comma is actually supposed to be behind your faith. Supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. For he that lacketh these things, do we lack these things? No, because he tells us in verse 2 or verse 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all this. Do we lack these things? No, we don't, because we receive them by faith, right? Okay, this is the clue. I mean, many people are tormented by how they see themselves. But God's telling you to see yourself by faith, see? He's telling you to see that you have received his divine nature by faith, and that he's given you everything that pertains unto godliness, which is Zoe. That's God's life here, godly life, you know. And verse 9, for he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. In other words, if you think that you lack all this, you're blind because you're not seeing the end in view. You're not seeing what the Lord says he has given unto you freely. And there's no faith involved in your walk with the Lord. You're seeing your natural face in the mirror, as James 1 says. And James also said there that you'll be a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word, because you see only your natural face. You don't see the end in view. You don't, as we're commanded to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, with an unveiled face we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We see the end in view. The end in view is Christ himself. He is the one who sowed the seed in our heart, as we studied in our last teaching, and that seed is his life. It's his sperma. It brings forth his life in us. But we see the end in view. And we see that these things, these attributes of Christ, have been given unto us. This is the gospel. This is the real gospel, folks. These attributes have been given unto us. He that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. They don't see the end. They see very close, you know. And they see their natural face in the mirror, like James 1 says. Having forgotten the cleansing from their old sins. You know, people do revert back to walking by sight instead of by faith. They do revert back to seeing themselves as they are and being anxious and troubled because they want to please the Lord. But at the same time, they see their sinfulness, and they get their eyes on their failures, and they begin to stumble because they have no faith now. They're not seeing the end from the beginning, like God taught us, you see. So they begin to stumble because they've got their eyes on their failures and on their foolishness and on their sins. Truly, when you do sin, you just confess it, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, 1 John says. So you step right back into that position. You confess it, you forsake it, and you step back into that position with Christ, believing and seeing the end from the beginning, that he has given you his divine nature. And this is what we're told to see here in verse 3 and verse 4. And now he's telling you that if you don't have these things, you're blind. You're only seeing what's near. You're not seeing the end. This is the secret of Christianity, folks. It's faith. It's faith in a power that's far, far above us, God's power. It's faith in God, who from the outside can reach into us and do as he pleases if we give him this faith. Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you." The Lord expects us to exercise our faith to partake of his divine nature. He expects us, like this word telesphorejo says, to bring to completion or end in view. In view. We have to see it the way God has stated it. If he said it, it settles it in our heart. This is what we're holding fast to. We're not going to turn loose of it. We fight the good fight of the faith. We cast down imaginations that come into our life. And we accept only what God says. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. The good news is that we've been given God's divine nature. We've been given his attributes. There's been an exchange made. Christ and his life and his benefits and his blessings have been given to us. And he's taken our curse and put it on the cross. And he's taken our sins and put them on the cross. So, good news, really good news. And God is restoring what was hidden in Colossians chapter 1. He tells us in verse 26, we read this last time, I'll read it again. He says, even the mystery which has been hidden for ages and generations, but now hath been made manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Well, how do we get Christ in us? Well, we do what Paul said. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. That's a confession, a good confession in the sight of many witnesses. It's a bold confession of the gospel. The Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, that we will have it, right? And that's what he says here, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word hope here in the New Testament actually means a firm expectation. You're expecting the Lord to do what He said He would do. You expect it so much, you obey what Jesus said in Mark 11:24, when He said, "All things you pray and ask for, believe that you received," past tense, "them, and you shall have them." Receive them. Believe you received them. Because by that one sacrifice, we did receive them. See, everything you pray for has been accomplished by Jesus on the cross. And you're supposed to turn around and see that it's been done there. You have the end in view. That's how you bring forth fruit unto perfection. Because it's nothing that you and I can do. It has to be done by God Himself. But we can exercise faith in the good news that He's given unto us, which is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 28, whom we proclaim in admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I labor also, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. See, Paul's not taking any credit here. He said he labors, striving according to God's working that works in him. And that's what happens when people walk by faith, is God stands up in them. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a mystery that was hidden for generations until the apostles revealed it. And now, once again, God's people have fallen into the dark ages, they called them, because the gospel, the real gospel, had been lost for so long. There's been a strain of people going all the way through those ages that held fast to the word and grew in God and were persecuted by the apostate church, as there will be in our day. But multitudes are coming back to the revelation of the gospel. They're finding out that they were lied to concerning what the Lord has done for them. They've tried and failed to pick themselves up by their bootstraps. They've tried and failed to be pleasing unto God of their own self-effort, because they were not exercising any faith and were not getting any grace. By grace have you been saved through faith. Have you been saved through faith? And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So if you have that gift of faith working in you, be sure you're cooperating with God that He may bring you to perfection. Whatever the Bible calls perfection, which it calls also, it's been translated, complete, finished. What is complete and finished? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. He is complete and finished, the Son of God. And God, through Him, is manifesting His sons in the earth today. And much more so as we draw nearer to the end. Okay. Glory be to God. The good news, the great gospel. And I like especially what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Let me read that to you. Philippians 3. Let's see, where should we start? I'm going to start in verse 8. Yea, verily I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything is worthless compared to that, right? For whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. See, we need that imputed righteousness, that accounted righteousness from God because of our faith in the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus took away your sins and gave you His life? And that now you're not a sinner saved by grace, which is, the scripture doesn't say. You are a saint. You have been saved by grace. And you're claiming it by faith, right? Righteousness which is from God by faith. And that righteousness, by the way, is first imputed and then manifested. Just like everything you ask for by faith. When you're standing in faith, you don't see it. But everything you stand for by faith becomes manifested. Because Jesus said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. So there comes a manifestation. If you don't ever expect the manifestation to come, as some preach, that's just something that God's going to do for you in heaven in the sweet by and by, well, then you're going to get what you believe. Be it unto you according to your faith. See? Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. So the Lord is bringing us through this conformity to his own death as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And the Bible says, Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. See, so God, through this faith, is bringing us through a conformity to his death, and then a conformity to his resurrection power in this life. That's what he's saying here very plainly. Because he says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead, resurrection here is a word that's only used in this text in the whole Bible. This is the only word for this that's used in this way. It means the out-resurrection from among the dead. We are truly being resurrected, like Paul spoke about, in spirit, from among the dead around us. They are dead in their sins, the Bible says. And we are being resurrected from among the dead to enter into the resurrection life of Christ as we continue to believe that his life is the life that now lives in us. That faith is accounted as righteousness, and it brings righteousness. Okay. And then verse 12, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect. So he says very plainly that what he's talking about is becoming perfect in this life. He was talking about it while he was standing there with the disciples, you see. Or am already made perfect. But I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Why did Christ lay hold on us? For perfection. That's what he just got through saying very, very plainly. Now, don't sell the Lord short. Don't sell yourself short by disagreeing with God's word. Because if you depart from his word, you won't have the benefits of it. And this is the gospel. The Lord perfected us with one offering. It's our gift. We need to hold fast to it until God brings it to pass. This completion, this maturity in Christ, this Christ walking in us is the end result of this. You see, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. In other words, he's not saying that this is manifested in his life. Paul's not saying, I am perfect manifestly. He's saying he's perfect by faith. He is claiming this gift that can't be seen yet in his life, but is being manifest as he holds on to it, you see. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ. What is it? It's perfection. He just got through telling us what it is. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. The mirror. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. That's a bold confession of the faith of the gospel that the Lord is able to bring to pass. Let us therefore as many as are perfect. So he just said, I'm not claiming that I've arrived or that I've manifested perfection, but I am claiming that I am perfect by faith, you see. Let us therefore as many as are perfect be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. See, when you walk by faith, you could be missing some things. But if you're walking by faith, he's the one that's your Savior. He's the one that's going to bring it to pass. He can never fail you if you're walking by faith. He never will. This also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto we have attained, by that same rule, let us also walk. Oh, thank you, Father. This is awesome. And then Romans chapter 6, basically, I think is a good answer for that. Romans 6 and 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away. Notice, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away. Do you want the body of sin to be done away? Do you want to be delivered from the bondage of sin? Well, then you have to know this, that your old man was already crucified. You don't live anymore. You were crucified with Christ, right? So that we no longer be in bondage to sin. It's God's plan that we don't live in bondage to sin. I don't care what the preachers have told you. I don't care what the Antichrist gospel has been shared with you. This is the true gospel. And this is how faith, that miraculous substance of the things that we hope for, this is how faith works in our life. You believe what God says. You hold fast to what God says. He'll take care of bringing it to pass. Okay? And also verse 11, even so, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Are you dead to sin? Well, of course you are. You were crucified with Christ. How could you be anything else? That's how faith works. Oh, people pick on the name it and claim it people. We're not naming it. God's naming it. We're claiming it because it is the good confession. The word confession means to speak the same as. If God says it about you, you'd better say it too. You'd better agree with Him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible says. How can you walk with the Lord if you're not agreeing with Him? Okay? You're not definitely not a disciple, a learner and a follower. Reckon yourselves to be dead in sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. In other words, faith is a way of deliverance from the bondage of sin. Let not sin therefore, meaning in this way, reign in your mortal body. The Lord has delivered us. How could we confess anything else but the good news, the gospel, you see? And we're told in verse 18, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Made free from sin. Why are they determined to make you out to be a sinner when the Bible says He was the Lamb of God who took, past tense, away the sins of the world? Do you believe it? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus bore away your sins and now you are the righteousness of God in Christ? Will you confess the good news of the gospel? Will you hold fast? Will you continue to fight the good fight of faith? That's the only question. It's already been accomplished. You can't talk Him out of it. But you can give it up, you see. And verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification. The fruit unto sanctification. Well, by one offering, He has already sanctified us. But we're supposed to bear the fruit of that sanctification, you see. And this is what He says. You have that too. You claim that. You receive that unto yourself. God will manifest it in you, you see. We have to call the things that be not as though they were. And so we're seeing, we're telesphoreo. We are seeing the end in view. We claim that is our vision. We see that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We see that as done. We praise God that it's finished. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And I like 1 John 3. Let me read that to you concerning that. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. It says, beloved, now are we the children of God. The word is technon here, not huios. Technon meaning children. It should be translated children. It is in other places, even in the Bibles, that put sons here. It is not talking about sonship here. It's talking about manifestly what you are. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It's not yet made manifest what we shall be. Well, we know what we're claiming. From what we've already read, we know what we're claiming. We're beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord. But He says here, it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested, the word is definitely if there in the ancient manuscripts, the numerics, even the received text. The word is if. Because it's not talking about the physical coming of the Lord. It's talking about the coming of the Lord in His people. Him being manifested in you. That's what it's talking about. We know that if He shall be manifested. And the word manifested here is phaneru. It means to make visible, to cause to shine. See, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. It's like a light bulb in you, folks. He's turning up the glory, the light, the brilliance. It's being manifested in you, you see. As you believe the gospel, it's being manifested in you. We know that if He shall be manifested, that is in us, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him even as He is. Wow, there it is. Seeing the end from the beginning. The people who see Him as He is, not another Jesus. Can you imagine beholding in a mirror another Jesus? And you're transformed into that image. Well, that's what happens every day in thousands of churches around the world. They're painting for you the picture of another Jesus, and you're admiring that picture, and you're coming into that image. That's sad. The truth is, only the Word of God can bring forth the real, true Jesus. Paul complained about another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit, didn't he? Okay, because that's what comes forth when you got another Jesus. It's another gospel and another spirit. For we shall see Him even as He is. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. Everyone that hath this hope set on Him purifieth himself. Do you have the hope of seeing Him even as He is? Are you coming to completion because you see the end in view? Tell us, Farejo. Right? Everyone that hath this hope set on Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. So we have something to do in this. We have to cooperate with God in this process. And how pure is this? Even as He is pure. Can God do that? The question isn't, can we do that? The question is, can God do that? People are not questioning themselves. Salvation don't come from us. They're questioning God. They don't believe God can do this. The unbelieving preachers, they don't believe God can do this. So they don't preach the gospel that is the power of God to save people. Again, they end up with a social gospel that doesn't do anything but make people feel self-righteous because, well, they're Christians. They go to church. They're this branch or that branch or whatever, you know. But, hey, the Lord wants us. This has got nothing to do with religion, folks. This has to do with the real, true Christianity that was once laid down. The Bible says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, it has nothing to do with the religions that have popped up like the Pharisees' religions popped up, you know, perverting and distorting God's word and making and glorifying themselves. You know, but that's what's happened. History just keeps on repeating. That's what's happened. So we're talking about now the manifestation of perfection that the Lord has given unto us. That's what we're talking about. You know, I like especially what Ephesians says concerning that. If you turn there with me in verse 14, chapter 3 and verse 14, listen to this. You that don't believe in perfection, because you don't know the power of God. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. Notice, with power through His Spirit in the inward man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Notice he's talking to Christians. Some Christians say, well, Christ came into my heart. Well, are you sure you didn't just receive the Spirit of Christ? Because when Christ is in your heart, He's manifested in your life, in your nature. you see. And now what he's saying is that his spirit in the inward man will strengthen you so that Christ will be manifested in your heart. This is the glory of God that he's talking about. Through faith, to the end that you being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now that's a mouthful, so I'm going to back up again here. It says that you may be strong, verse 18, to apprehend. The versions that say comprehend have not translated the original word at all. Not, it's not there. Comprehend is not there. It's not in the ancient manuscripts. It's not in the numeric pattern. It has no right in the scriptures. Because it's not just understanding what God has done. It's apprehending what God has done. That you may be strong to apprehend. That means manifest what God has given unto you, right? May be strong to apprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? Apprehend everything that Christ is. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ. So apprehend all that he is, including his love. Which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, folks, most religions, most ministers do not offer to us the hope of being filled with the fullness of God. In fact, they avoid this verse, and a lot of verses like it. And they avoid the dozens of verses that we've been looking at concerning perfection, because they claim there's no perfection. They've never read their Bible. They've never read their Bible, and they're denying God's people the benefits of the kingdom because they're not sharing with them the gospel because they don't know it themselves. It's exciting. The gospel's exciting. God's giving us a free gift of his own life through faith in what he has already proclaimed, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now listen. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now he said, I pray that you may be strengthened with all power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. It's God's power working in us. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Unto him be the glory, folks. It's his power. It's his gift. It's his power. It's his faith. But God is offering us this faith daily. I mean, even if you know this revelation, you can forget it. You can start being gravitating back towards the thoughts of the old man, the natural sight, the feelings, instead of holding fast what you're supposed to confess by faith. You can start gravitating back. No. So God is able to do exceedingly abundantly anything we can think of. Does that include perfection? Well, I hope it's not abundantly above what you can think of, because we're discovering what the scripture says here. We're discovering that God has given us perfection, and that if we hold on to it, he will give it to us. And Paul is not through, because in Ephesians 4, he basically teaches this again. In verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Now there's one reason the saints aren't being perfected right there. The Nicolaitan error that God said he hated. Folks, the pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The head of every man is Christ, not the pastor. Okay? The Bible doesn't teach the Nicolaitan error, which means to conquer the laity. It was a priestly order, somebody between you and God, somebody that did your work for you, you know, and somebody that brought you to God. Okay? Now, there's no one-fold ministry in the scriptures. There's a five-fold ministry in the scriptures. Okay? And he says it takes the fivefold ministry to perfect us. So if you're listening to one man who doesn't have that gift and God doesn't give that gift to just one man, then you're missing out on something. Okay? Even these preeminent apostles believed that there needed to be the rest of the fivefold ministry to do this job, which God is raising up in these days, folks. I'm telling you, He's going to raise up again the fivefold ministry. So for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. Isn't that neat? So the Lord doesn't want us to be perpetual students, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to be ministers for Him in different capacities. I'm not saying He's calling us all to be elders, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, but He's calling us all to minister for Him in the capacity that He's put us. And minister here means a servant, right? For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Folks, that's coming. He said, Jesus said, there'll be one flock, one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. That just lets you know He's dragging His people once again out of the apostate denominations, just as Jesus did in His day. He drew them out of the apostate denominations of Judaism, and today He's doing it, dragging them out of Christianity by His grace. So, into this unity. One flock, one shepherd. And He said, till we attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man. Now, that's the word teleos. It's the word perfect. Unto a perfect man. Well, some say, well, David, He's not talking about us individually being perfect. He's talking about the body being perfect. Well, stop and think, folks. A body cannot be perfect if one of its members is not. You understand? So I mean, how can a body be perfect if it's got an imperfect member? That's not a perfect body. So, no, He's talking about both here, you see. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown or a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're growing up to the fullness of Christ. We individually, 2 Corinthians 3:18, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. The Lord ordained that He would live in us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He left an individual body in order to come back in a corporate body in order to minister to the whole world. And that process has been thwarted by a bunch of people that don't believe the gospel and their leaders, just as it was in Jesus' day. History continues to repeat, folks. History always repeats. And God's judgments do too. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. That we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. We grow up into Him. We grow up into His headship. We grow up into His perfect lordship over our life, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what we're growing up into. This is the expected end that we're supposed to have in view, so that we may go there. You have to see it before you go there. If you've got a perverted Jesus, you can't go to the real Jesus. You have to see the end in view. See, we read the scriptures to find out who Jesus really is. I challenge you, in the name of Jesus, that if you've been sitting in a religion and you haven't been growing, you go home and read your Bible and find out who Jesus really is and believe everything you see there. Don't let them tell you any of it's passed away. It's an eternal gospel, the Bible says, and it hasn't passed away. It's all still true. All of it. And if they've told you that, they've done it in order to rob and plunder you of your benefits in Christ. Grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Praise God. Well, it doesn't sound to me like God is denying us the perfection. It sounds to me like very plainly that it's his plan. And his plan is quite frankly being thwarted by a lot of people that don't know, don't understand. Why would, for instance, Jesus command us to be perfect? You know, Matthew 5 and 48. If there is no perfection, how can he demand it? Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And of course, he tells you what perfect is in the text. You know, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, love them, so on and so forth. My point is, Jesus said, you therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can he demand perfection if it's not something that he's giving? And if it's not something that can be attained to by his grace, by his power, through his faith? Well, people that don't believe in perfection, they must think Jesus really just missed it here, right? That he must not have known what he was talking about, or he was out of his mind, or he was beside himself. Some people say, you know, beside himself. And Paul said the same thing. Be ye perfected. You know, 2 Corinthians 13 and 11. Be perfected. Well, both of them were in agreement on this, to command us to be perfect. You see, it's something that the Lord has provided and given to us. And we do need to obey that command. We do have the authority to partake of perfection. We have the authority. You know, when the disciples failed to cast out demons, they turned to him and he said, they complained, you know, why didn't the demon come out, Lord? He said, because of your unbelief. They had the authority to cast out that demon. He only rebuked them when they had authority but wouldn't take it. He didn't ever rebuke them for not doing something that they could not do. That would be ludicrous. So why here is he commanding us to be perfect? Because it's something that we can do. Would you command any of your children to do something that they could not do? Well, you would think, of course not. But yet, you would think that Jesus would do that? No way. Jesus wasn't into condemnation. When he rebuked his disciples, it was for something that they could do but weren't doing. And Paul the same way. Be ye perfect, he said. Be ye perfect. Jesus commanded perfection. So it's something that is attainable because it is commanded. And Matthew 19, I think, was probably a pretty good verse we can look at. 19 and verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wouldest be perfect, go and sell which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, one reason a lot of people don't understand this verse is because they just don't believe it. You have to believe it before you can understand it. But notice, if you want to be perfect, there are some things that the Lord commands you to do. There's some things he will demand of you. He will demand you to give up your life in this world and follow him as a disciple. If thou wouldest be perfect, go sell that which thou hast. In other words, this young man here had a lot of things that were distracting him from the kingdom. In fact, they were his God. Because when Jesus told him to do this, he couldn't do it. He was in idolatry. As much as he had sought to earn the benefits of the kingdom by keeping all the, because further on, earlier in the text, Jesus pointed out to him which laws he was supposed to keep there, which of the Ten Commandments he was supposed to obey. He says, I've observed these from my youth. Well, what else do I lack? Well, if you're going to be perfect, then you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You need to do what you're demanded. You need to give up this idol. You need to give up this distraction. Remember, back where we were in Luke 8, one of the problems was, verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and they go on their way, they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. One of the biggest problems is distractions in a prosperous society is the distractions of the world. the biggest problems. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and deny ourselves. Some people don't think that Christ calls us to deny ourselves. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. Do you really want to be perfect? Well, as far as I'm concerned, there is no choice. It's eternal life with perfection, and or it's corruption that's offered down here in separation from God. There's, as far as I'm concerned, we need to be Luke 10, I think, would be a good example. Verse 38, now as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. Sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, in seeking first the kingdom, this is something that will not be taken away from us. And, you know, many people are ruled by the norms of society, what is right to do and what's wrong to do. And, of course, we'll do right when the Lord works in us to will and do of His good pleasure. But if we sit at the Lord's feet until He sends us to serve, we'll be serving Him. There are many people running around serving, and they think they're serving the Lord. He says there's only one thing that's needful, and it's something that will never be taken away from you. You know, the religious world, they love to get you into service for God, because then you'll be so busy you won't have time to seek Him for yourself, you know. And that's not the will of the Lord. Remember what Jesus commanded. He commanded that we get the board out of our eye so we can see clearly to get the mote out of our brother's eye. First, He wants us to get right with Him. He wants us to sit at His feet and serve Him. And then He can use us. He can use one submitted servant of God more than 10,000 lukewarm people. And what this person will be doing is the will of God. Many people do more or less the will of God, you know. But we're learning to do the pure will of God. As we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? That's how we come into the understanding of what is the perfect will of God. Romans 12 and 2, right? It's presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him. Serving Him with all of our heart. Not being distracted by society, social norms, whatever, you know. The Lord has accomplished all this for us so that we can rest in Him. You know, it's not anxiety. It's not struggle. It's not striving. If you shove a seed into the ground, that seed is powerful. It's powerful to break that heavy ground and to bring forth the fruit. It's quite natural. You know, it doesn't have to struggle. It's a natural thing. And the thing is, Christianity is a natural entering into His rest. He does the work in us. And that work will not be found fruitless, because the Lord is going to finish the good work He started in us until the day of Jesus Christ. We need to put our faith in His promises and our faith in His word. Take it out of trusting in men. Just rest in the truth that He speaks. Don't question it. Don't question His word at all. We've been studying perfection through Christ. What an awesome revelation from the Word, the true gospel. And we've discovered that God has already given us perfection, Hebrews 10 and 14. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And but we have to take the opportunity to walk by faith in that in order to come into it and manifest it. And that's what I want to talk to you today is, manifesting this perfection that God has given us by faith. Because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while there's no evidence seen. And the scripture has a lot to say about perfection. Several words are used, a couple more than many. And I'll share one with you here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to start in verse 13. But evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is what gives us discernment of the false leaders and the wicked apostate leaders of Christianity. We get so familiar with the Word of God that we hear His voice and we don't hear another's, like Jesus said. And we have to know that the people that shared this with us, like Paul shared this with Timothy, that these are the anointed men of God. We can't trust other people. We know that there is a numeric pattern going through these teachings that's perfect. And we know that God ordained the scriptures to bring us to the fullness of salvation, the manifestation of salvation. You know, we're saved by faith, but as we walk in that faith, we're being saved by manifestation, meaning, of course, Christ's life is coming to be manifested in us, you see. That's why he says to these Christians, this is two Christians, by the way, and it's to Timothy. He says, from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He's talking about the manifestation of salvation, you see, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect or complete. And this is the word artios, perfect or complete. It's used both ways, and it means both, you know. That the man of God may be perfect, furnished completely or perfectly unto every good work. Notice, it's unto salvation, it's unto perfection, it's unto every good work. And at the root of all three of those things mentioned here, oh, and of course, it's unto discernment of the false. You know, those four different things. And at the root of all four of these things, the scriptures. The scriptures give us discernment to manifest these synonymous things. And what does he say? The scriptures will bring us to perfection. That the man of God may be perfect, furnished completely or perfectly unto every good work. Glory to God. So the Bible does preach perfection. And the purpose of the Word of God is to bring us to perfection. I'll tell you, if you're one who loves the Word of God, you will grow much faster than the other Christians around you who are satisfied just to sit in church on Sunday and hear a verse or two and a lot of other things. You'll grow much faster. You'll escape the curse around you much faster. You'll manifest the salvation of God much faster. And I've shared with you, too, how that we asked a Greek man here what the word soteria means to him, salvation means to him. He said, all my needs supplied. You know, of course, we're talking about our needs, spiritual, physical, emotional, all my needs supplied, like a little baby, he said. That's what it means. I thought, wow, that's neat. That's certainly, you know, what we're all after is having all of our needs supplied. As far as being able to walk in the kingdom, as far as manifesting every good work. Now, if you're able to by the grace of God, come to this completion, this perfection, then it will be unto every good work, because obviously perfection is Christ in you. And Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. So he's not only able to, first of all, he has to perfect you in order to perfect your works, right? That's right. Perfect people do perfect things. But also in Hebrews, let me share this with you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of the eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect. Now, people complain, we can't be perfect. But here we're seeing who's going to do it. Now, we discovered that the foundation of it was the Word of God being sown in our hearts, which brings us unto the manifestation of salvation, Christ in you, right? And so who is it that does it? It tells you here that Jesus Christ does it. Well, who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ, right? He's the Word made flesh. So when you put the Word of God in your heart, it is the Lord himself who brings this to pass. And even faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word, right? So the Bible says here, the Lord Jesus Christ, make you perfect in every good, literally just says good, no, the word thing wasn't in there. Even the numeric says, perfect you in every good. The numeric Bible says that. Perfect you in every good to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Working in us. You know, when you're putting the Word of God in your heart, you're putting God in your heart. The Word is a manifestation of himself, of his life. See? And he works in you. If there's one thing I remember about myself coming to the Lord, was that I had such a hunger for the Word. I knew nothing about church. I was just reading the Word day and night, and my heart was just changing. And sin was falling off of me like water off a duck's back. My heart was just changing. I was astounded. I was amazed. It was one of the biggest miracles, the biggest miracle, I guess, I've ever seen. And I've seen some nice ones. Well, make you perfect. God Almighty is the one that brings this to pass. We shouldn't sell God short. The very people that say we can't be perfect wouldn't say God can't make me perfect. They don't believe it's God's will. And they're afraid that it might be God's will, because if it's God's will, that's now making them responsible to cooperate with God to repent and turn from their sins. See, they don't want that. Multitudes of people who profess Christianity enjoy the life that they live. They don't have an ambition to be like God. They don't have a desire to walk pleasing unto him and to walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're looking for an excuse. And the devil's right there to give them one, so that they can continue to walk in what they want to walk in. Well, how does God save us in the first place? That's the neat thing about the New Testament, folks. The neat thing about it is, he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, just like this verse says. Working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Yep, the Lord has given us an awesome privilege. When we put his word into our heart, it displaces the word that is in our heart. It displaces the nature that's in our heart. And the more that word overcomes the word and nature that's been passed on to us through the blood from our parents, the more we begin to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. And a good example of this is in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there. and verse 1. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or reasonable service. Okay. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, he's mentioned two things here. He's mentioned you have to give up your old life. Present your body as a living sacrifice for God. In other words, the trials and tribulations of life are going to burn up that old sacrifice. You're going through the fiery trial. You're holding fast to the word. And the fiery trial is burning up the old you, the old nature, right? That's one thing. The other thing was be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's two things Christians have to do to find the perfect will of God. You have to be willing to sacrifice the old life, and you have to take on the new life, and that is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the same thing we just got through reading. It's just spoken in a little different way. It's the Word of God coming into you that brings forth the life and nature of Christ. If he's promising to transform you by the renewing of your mind, that can't be anything more important than taking out the old software and putting in the new, right? Then casting down all vain imaginations that are against the Word of God and beginning to humble yourself to what thus saith the Lord. Right? To put the word in there. You know, the Bible says he will bring it to your remembrance if you put it in there. Okay? So you have to put it in there. This would be more important to you than going to church even. Okay? Because some of you go in there and you're not getting the word. So, I'm going to back up just a little bit. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's that word perfect again. To find the perfect will of God. Who is it that walks in the perfect will of God? Well, the Bible says it's perfect people. Now, I know some of you have in your mind this idea of perfection, you know. But perfect is what the Lord says is perfect in his word. It's people who are obedient to his word, and it's a gift of God because we just read that it's he who makes you perfect. He gave you the faith. He granted you the repentance. He worked in you to will and to do of your good pleasure. And he does all this when you use that faith that he gives you. It's grace. From beginning to end, it's grace. And what Paul is saying is it's God's plan to bring us into the perfect will of God. How do we prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? He says do two things. Sacrifice your life and change your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. Agree with God's word. And he said you will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And personally, I believe that sometimes we settle for the good, sometimes we settle for the acceptable, and sometimes as we continue to grow, we find out what it is to be in the perfect will of God. But I can tell you, it's perfect people that walk in the perfect will of God, and you probably already know that, right? But I'd like to look at Colossians 4, just for a moment, and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, saluteth you, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So, once again, we see it's not just being in the perfect will of God, it's being perfect so that we may stand perfect. Assured in all the will of God. It's very hard for people who aren't perfect to walk perfectly. Right? You say, and David, are you perfect? I am perfect by faith. Everybody says that when you preach on perfection. Well, what about you? Are you perfect? Yes, I am perfect. I was perfected by the one offering of Christ, Hebrews 10 says. And I believe it. And I hold on to it. Now, have I manifested it? Well, there I kind of have to agree with Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have obtained or am already made perfect. So I'm not saying I have manifested that place, but I hold fast to what the Lord took hold of me for. I hold fast to Him so that it comes to pass, you see. So, yes, we can say that we're perfect by faith. We can, like you can claim a healing by faith. Like you can claim a deliverance by faith. Like you can claim deliverance from any sin by faith because the Lord already took care of it for you, you see. Now, some people call that arrogant or presumptuous. But it's because they're self-willed and they won't submit to the Word of God. You see how many verses there are on perfection? And here he says that it's perfectly acceptable for us to believe that we can stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Either that or a lot of people prayed a lot of silly prayers that they would have really never believed would come to pass, right? As we saw in our last teaching, you know, Jesus and Paul demanded that we be perfect, commanded us to be perfect. Well, it doesn't make any sense that they would command something that is not possible. Certainly, if they were preaching the same thing that the modern preachers today say, they would have never said that because they don't believe it's possible. What we just discovered is the Lord Himself is the one who's going to do this. We cooperate with the Lord. We put the Word of God in our heart. The Bible tells us that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Bible tells us that He's the Word made flesh. And we discovered that we're like Mary, in that if we believe, there's going to be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken to us of the Lord. And that is what? That Christ will come to live in us. That's the promises. Okay? And that's the gospel. And so we can stand perfect in all the will of God. And notice that this is a prayer that's being prayed by Epaphras. So it's quite normal for us to pray that prayer for one another and believe it for ourselves. Right? So I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Now remember the two things we discovered. It's the sacrifice of your old life, number one, and it's renewing of your mind, number two. And 1 Peter 4, 1 says, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind." Of course, the flesh is at enmity with God. It's literally the enemy of God. So when you suffer in the flesh, your enemy is suffering and God's enemy is suffering. What does that mean? Well, it means the spiritual man's winning the battle. That's what it means every time. Suffering in, and we're not talking about suffering in the body, we're talking about suffering in the flesh. It's that nature that is gratified by serving the body, instead of the body serving the spirit. That's that evil nature in you, the old man, right? So for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Because you see, when you're obeying the spiritual man, you're suffering in the flesh. When you're obeying the carnal man, you're suffering in the spirit. And believe me, you can be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. If you walk after the flesh, you must die, Paul said, Romans 8. So, we want the old man to suffer because he's the one being sacrificed. He is that beast that's being burned up on the altar, you see. Here it is. We're talking about this sacrifice again. We're seeing the sacrifice again here. He said that so that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Wouldn't you like to live the rest of your time having dominion over the flesh. You know how powerful God's salvation is? Just think about the things that you've been delivered from since you've come to know the Lord. Things that used to have control over you, bad habits, sins, and they don't even tempt you anymore. They don't even tempt you. Wow, what is that? That is Christ in you replacing that old man. Now, can God continue to do that until the old man's dead? If you keep renewing your mind and sacrificing your life, well, of course, that's the plan. That's the plan. 30, 60, and 100-fold, we bear the fruit of Christ, right? So that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Glory be to God. Now turn over to chapter 5 and look for a moment at I'm going to start in verse 8 here. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He has to have permission to devour, and it has to be your permission to devour, right? Whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in the face. Notice we have the authority to say no to the devil, right? Whom withstand in our faith, by the way. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Actually, the word there is your brotherhood who are in the world. Now, who are your brothers in the spirit? Well, of course, they're the born again spirits and souls of people around you, you know, in the, among the people of God. But the old man's not saved, right? And the wicked are not saved, right? But your humanity has a brotherhood in the world. You know, you were in the flesh, you are a son of Adam. In the spirit, you're a son of the last Adam. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, right? So, who's your brotherhood in the world? Well, it's those people of the world. Well, it says that they're suffering the same sufferings that you're suffering, but it's not accomplishing the same end in them. Notice what it says. Whom must stand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. The suffering that they go through is suffering because of living in the flesh. The suffering that you go through is because you're giving up the flesh. You're sacrificing the flesh. But you can be going through the exact same trials. You're growing up in God, and they're staying under the curse. It's all in the way you handle it. It's all in the way you go through it. If you go through it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? The old man passes away, and the new man is being renewed day by day, right? But to them, they're just a little closer to hell. That's all. And verse 10 says, and the God of all peace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ. Called means invited. We've been invited unto his eternal glory in Christ. After that you have suffered a little while. Why is that? Because, of course, it takes time for the sacrifice to burn up, right? The old man you've put on the altar to burn up, right? After you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect. Notice that. Himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. Once again, God claims that he's the one who perfects. You know what? All we have to do is please God, folks. Faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in your life. Now, God's planning on manifesting it. Are you cooperating? Are you giving him the faith in the Word of God because of the renewed mind? Are you giving him the sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice your life in order to have his life? And And by the way, you can ask him to put the willing in you, because he works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, as we just saw, right? So we're not taking anything away from God. It's all grace, right? But you've got to cooperate. And God will put that cooperation in your heart, even. I mean, that's why we pray, because we know we are not of ourselves capable of doing this. But he is. And yet he said, you have not because you ask not. So first thing we need to do is know what we need to ask, right? We need to know what is our opportunity, right? We need to renew our mind to know what God has given to us, so that we know what is our rights in the kingdom. So what is our benefit? The Bible says, forget not all of his benefits. We study the Word of God to find out our benefits and find out our rights in the kingdom and learn how to walk by faith and have that very faith that the Word gives us. You know, faith cometh of hearing and hearing by the Word, right? And to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to God. And across the page here, chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. See, we came here, like our Lord Jesus, folks. We came here to die so that we would have eternal life. That's what we're here for. It's not a strange thing that God gives us much opportunity to have a fiery trial to put to death the old man. It's not a strange thing. It's the work of God. It's his plan. Many times we charge God falsely, or we're offended because God brings us through a fiery trial. But it's his work. We need to cooperate. Right? Verse 13, but inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Well, think about Christ's sufferings. We don't want to be hated by the world. We don't want to have Judases come against us. We don't want to suffer for things we never did. We get highly, offended if we're falsely accused. But listen to this. But inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of his glory. What is that talking about? It's talking about rejoice because the revelation of his glory, the revealing of his glory in you. That's the end result, right? We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We are growing from glory to glory. So through Christ's sufferings, we come to the revelation of his glory. That's not a revelation of his glory in him. It's a revelation of his glory in you. See? He's already glorified. Okay? You may rejoice with exceeding joy. I rejoice that I'm not the same man I was. I rejoice that God's life is coming more and more to be manifested in me. He said, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. It's a good thing that wicked people God permits and uses to come against you to bring you to your cross, right? It's a good thing. Not for them, but for you, right? For let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a meddler in other men's matters. But if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Okay, Lord, you got the fire. I'm the sacrifice. You're in control. Please do your work on me. Trust God, folks. I mean, you are going through some fiery trials. There's no doubt about it, but You have to trust God. And James chapter 1 is, of course, a good revelation of perfection. Verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials." Perasmos, temptations or trials, the same word, okay? "Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience." We have to, a faith has to be proven. A faith that is used, that is necessary, becomes strong. "That the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Have you got a steadfast faith, a patient faith? You're steadfastly holding on to the benefits that the Lord has promised unto you. If you're doing this, you're being patient in your faith. If you're giving up in the midst of the trial, like in the parable of the sower, 3 out of 4 people that the Lord mentioned gave up before the end. They didn't endure to bear the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Well, think about it, folks. At least 2 out of 3 or 3 out of 4 of every Christian is going to give up and go back into the world. Some people say 2 out of 3. I think so too, because 1 of the 4 didn't understand, and they went, you know, they heard the word, but they didn't with joy receive the word. But 3 did receive the word, but only 1 out of the 3 bore fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So when we go through the trial, do you give up in your faith before the end? Are you patient to wait to see God answer? Are you steadfast to hold fast to the word of God? Like we saw in Luke chapter 8. Steadfast to hold fast to the word so that you bring fruit unto perfection. All right? And he says here, "Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Wow. Think about that. Now that really expands your idea of what you're supposed to be believing for. Perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And what do we need in order to bring about this perfection? Well, we saw suffering. We saw the renewing of the mind. And now we see that you have to hold fast to your faith. You have to hold fast to your faith. Because just knowing the Word of God is not good enough. You now have to hold fast to it until it comes to pass. "He that endureth to the end shall be saved," Jesus said. Right? We are enduring to the end of our faith to see these answers manifested, right? Yes. Well, also, look at James chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man." There it is again. "Able to bridle the whole body also." A person who speaks the word of God is a perfect man. A person that continues to agree with the word of God out of his mouth is a perfect man. And what did he say that the word of God or speaking the truth does? It bridles the body. It bridles the body. It brings it under submission. Okay. Speaking, a person who is able to speak the truth is able to bridle the body. Matter of fact, if you speak the truth concerning what the word of God says about you, God will give you grace. He will give you power. See, by grace, have you been saved through faith? And how faith is manifested in a major way is through our mouth in what we say. So we hold fast to the word once again in the midst of the fiery trial to see God bring an answer. And so he says, "If any stumbles not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also." Now, if we put horses bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are great and are driven by rough winds are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. Can you imagine that little tiny rudder can turn that great big ship moved by great winds? And what does he say that rudder is? Your tongue. Your tongue. Agree with the word of God. Agree with the word of God. Speak it. Confess it. The Bible says confession is made unto salvation. Once again, salvation is the manifestation of Christ in you. See? How does Christ come to be manifested in you? You confess him. So if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, that is with your mouth, I also will deny you before the Father and before the holy angels, who, are, by the way, are the ones who are ministering spirits sent forth to serve them that are heirs of salvation. So it's very important that the Lord confess you before the Father and before the angels. And he says, if you confess him before men, that is, the word confess means to speak the same as. Speak the same as. In other words, agree with what the Bible says about you and about your circumstance around you. Agree with the benefits of God. See, this is part of faith. So, again, we see, be willing to suffer the loss of your old life, your old man. Renew your mind with the word of God. Walk by faith. Endure to the end. All of these things are promises of perfection. And now we see that one way you walk by faith is with your mouth. Okay. So the tongue also is a little member and boasteth of great things. Behold how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. So it can turn the ship around, but it can also burn it down. Your tongue can destroy you. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It can be good fruit or bad fruit, you see. Be it unto you according to your faith. Is your faith good or is your faith bad? You can have negative faith. You can be so convinced of the curse, sickness, wrong things, that you speak these out of your mouth. And guess what? You're going to have what you say, folks. Yes. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it comes right out of your mouth, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, so what's in your heart? Well, you be sure to put the Word of God in there and be sure to think and meditate on the Word of God that you might not sin against Him, right? Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, which and also is the word cycle of life. The cycle of life, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. You sow, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed with the word of God, which is with his mouth. We do the same thing. We sow a seed that will bring forth fruit. The fruit is Christ. Sow the word of God with your mouth and watch the fruit grow, you see. And so, but it can also be set on fire of hell. It can be a downward cycle, a cycle of curse, reaping curse, reaping curse. And then verse 7 says, for every kind of beast and birds of creeping things and things in the sea and is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life and his works and meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, faction meaning, of course, division, in your heart. You're out to divide people, right? If you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish or demoniacal. Right? So, obviously the opposite of this and this tongue of fire is love, right? 1 John chapter 4 speaks about a way of perfection, right? 1 John chapter 4. And I'm starting verse 16. And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love. And he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him. Herein is love made perfect with us, abiding in God, and God abiding in us. Right? Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Obviously, if love isn't come to the fruit of 30, 60, and 100 fold in you, then you won't have boldness before God, right? You'll be condemned. Because as he is, even so are we in this world. Now, this is where faith comes in, folks. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. That's what Paul taught us to believe. And that's what baptism teaches us to believe. That I was crucified with Christ, and now the one who's resurrected in my life is himself. And we're made free from sin, as Romans 6 says. Praise be to God. So, as he is, even so are we in this world. As he is. Not as he was, even as he is. You know, we're claiming that perfection. We're claiming that perfection. Hebrews 10 and 14 speaks about. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And even perfection in love. Right? There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath punishment or torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Well, it's obvious that the Bible teaches us what it is to hate our brother. And we can see an awful lot of hatred in some people who call themselves brothers towards us. But that's okay. Because, again, God's bringing us through a fiery trial. He's going to raise up Judases around us. They are going to rail against us. They are going to persecute us, even though we've treated them right. And they are going to crucify in us that which is displeasing to God. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten or born of God. And whosoever loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. So, friends, obviously, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, would have an awful lot to say about this, and we don't have time to really look at all of that, but I would like to point out a couple of things to you there, 1 Corinthians 13. It's a good thing for you to go, that's your homework, okay, you study that, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, I'd like to look at something in particular here. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, and I thought as a child, and now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. Notice, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, which is normal to children, will be done away. And what is he talking about? Now, a lot of people say, oh, this is talking about the gospel when it came, or when Jesus comes again, or no, it's not talking about any of that. It's talking about you. You put away childish things when that which is perfect is come. See? As you mature. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Well, there it is, folks, right there. A mirror darkly, but then face to, when that which is perfect is come, you see in the mirror clearly, face to face, Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:19 tells us that we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. You're going to see Jesus. You see Jesus by faith, face to face now. But of course, the more you grow, the more you see him maturely and purely and perfectly. All right. So it's definitely not talking about the coming physical coming of Jesus. It's talking about him coming in you, right? And it goes on to say, now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. When were you fully known? Before the foundation of the world. Remember, he says to those that don't arrive at any form of fruit, I never knew you. He didn't know them before the foundation of the world. But he says, when that which is perfect has come, then I'm going to know as I was fully known. He's talking about you coming into the revelation, the pure, true revelation of Christ. You see? Even as I was fully known. But now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Of course, we're coming into his image. We're coming into his love, we're coming into his faith, and we're coming into his hope, because it's all been given to us from the foundation of the world. It's already been given to us. You know, God is going to finish the good work he started in us. That's what the Bible teaches. And we should continue to hold fast the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Because this is his plan. We're just entering into it. First with our understanding. You know, because we have to know what to exercise our faith in. We have to seek the word to know what is our opportunity. And once we're convinced of the will of God, we can stand in our faith and stay firm. If you're not convinced something's the word of God, you're not going to be able to endure in your faith unto the end. You're not going to be patient in your faith to receive perfection, as James chapter 1 says. Be convinced it's the will of God for you to be perfect. What the Bible calls perfect, not what necessarily men call perfect. But be convinced it's the will of God for you to be perfect. Be convinced from the scriptures. That's why I like to look at a lot of scriptures. You see, I'm not much of a preacher, but God's already said it, and he said it very well. So I think that, you know, as we continue to look at what he said and put that in our heart, he's able to bring it to pass through our faith, right? He'll bring it to our remembrance, and faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me see. Look at a couple more verses here. We got time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, we speak wisdom. However, among them that are full grown or perfect. Same word here. We speak wisdom, however, among them that are perfect. Yet a wisdom that's not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. Obviously, the rulers of God's people didn't understand it either. You know, the Pharisees, the leaders, reputed to be the leaders of God's people, who were supposed to be leading God's people in the word, didn't know it. It says in verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't it amazing that the leaders of God's people did not know this hidden mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory? But those poor ignorant disciples that walked with Jesus, unlearned men walked with Jesus, they had this mystery of the kingdom. The leaders of Christianity crucified him. But these simple men had this revelation because they walked with Jesus. Folks, history is going to repeat. I tell you, right now that the majority of leaders of Christianity will do exactly as they have done throughout history. They will lead God's people astray. They don't understand the mystery which has been hidden for ages, Paul spoke about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. They don't understand it. It's the real gospel. It's the true gospel. It is our opportunity to come into perfection. They don't understand it. Once again, they will crucify the Lord of glory. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They will do it again because history always repeats. Because the Bible says history always repeats. The things that have been are the things that shall be, and things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Once again, because they don't know the Lord and don't know this mystery and don't understand perfection, they will come against the ones in whom Jesus lives. They will crucify Jesus again in our day, friends. History always repeats. And it is so that we have a word of prophecy more sure. You know what a word of prophecy more sure is? It says that the Bible is. But the Bible is teaching us what the history of Christianity, which is a prophecy, how it will be fulfilled in our day. You know, read back and see what has happened. There's been a cycle. We just read it in James chapter 3, the cycle of life. There's been a cycle for God's people. Well, we're coming to the last cycle here, and the history is going to be repeated. And what history is that? Well, the history that happened in the days of Jesus. The Lord spoke that to me many years ago. Everything that happened in the time of Christ and his disciples, in the time of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, is going to happen again on a worldwide stage this time with the New Testament people of God, which are worldwide. History is going to repeat. Do you want God's perfection? He is the one that is going to manifest his sons in these days. The whole creation is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. And what is the manifestation of the sons of God? It is Christ, the Son of God, manifested in you. That is perfection. This is God's promise. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. That's the confession, the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. This is what the world's waiting to see. The world sees a lot of lukewarm Christians. And for that reason, they don't have much respect for Christianity. But if they see Christ, do you know, wiser are the children of this world than the children of the kingdom? They see right through a lot of things Christians don't see. They see a lot of hypocrisy in God's people. They see a lot of hypocrisy in Christianity. Oh, friends, we have an opportunity in these days. God is revealing these things again because he's going to manifest his Son in a people. Trust in him. Read your Bible. Don't trust in any man. Read your Bible. Believe exactly what it says. Hold fast. Be willing to give up your old life. God bless you. Be perfect in the name of Jesus. And we'll do this again sometime.